welcome, if you choose to stand for the reading of the scriptures. It certainly isn't required in the Bible. It's just a thing. And one of these days, I'm just going to stop saying it. And we'll just say, hey, open your Bibles too. And those that want to stand will. And those that don't, don't. And we'll look down on those that sit. And you can look down on up on those that stand. And we'll all be good little figures. I mean, Baptists. And Hebrews chapter 13. It's a Wednesday night. I like to bring the same energy, which isn't usually much, to a Wednesday night as we do Sunday mornings. I think I told Brother Johnny and Brother Ryan, one of those guys a long time ago, that most Baptist churches treat Wednesday night like the unwanted stepchild. And I said, I want the same energy, the same singing, special music, preaching, especially on Wednesday night. We've been in a dogfight all week, most of you, with the devil, with the world, with the flesh. And we need a shot in the arm from the Spirit of God, from the Word of God, and hopefully from the people of God on a Wednesday night to get us through to Sunday. And every month, at least, I have this thought. We don't do church enough. Not announcing anything because I don't think it would go over well. I'd love to have more church, not less church. But schedules don't work out because we have so much to do in this life. I'd like to have church Sunday, Tuesday, Thursday, and Sunday. And just have four churches. And I don't know, 5 days, three or four days at a time gets so long without being around the saints and around the singing and around the scriptures as a whole. But we have, I'm not announcing anything. I'm just saying, I hope that's your heart's desire that, man, I look forward to church. And I don't want to find a reason to not be there. I want to find a reason to be there. And many of you are here despite working to the last minute, despite physical labor all day, others at home, and you're still here. And I'm glad that you are. And there's others that want to be, just didn't work out. Just three verses tonight. Hebrews chapter 13, starting in verse number 1. Let brotherly love continue. And can I say, if I was Hebrew believers in that day, I'd appreciate Paul because he's assuming there's brotherly love to be continued. And he's saying, let brotherly love continue. Be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Of course, you got Abraham, Lot, other examples in the Old Testament. For thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Remember them that are in bonds as bound with them, and them which suffer adversity as being yourselves also in the body. It's all we're going to read. The whole chapter really could be summed up under let brotherly love continue, but especially in dealing with strangers and in dealing with sufferers in verse 3 and being strangers in verse 2. We'll just generically cover it. I think some of the context of it is not dealing with people you don't know, people that are completely strange to you, but it's dealing with their culture about how hostile it had become, that they are to entertain and reach out with welcome and hospitality to other believers, even though they don't know them. But overall, it really is the application and the principle that we ought to treat everybody like Christ treats people. We ought to love everybody like Christ loves people. And you just never know. It might be an angel that you're entertaining. Or it might just be an angel that you have spurned and not given the time of day. He might be in an overcoat that got holes in it and holding a sign. I ain't saying giving money to every bum that's out there. But there's nothing wrong with putting a window down and actually making eye contact and saying, hey, I don't have money, but I'm praying for you. That might make somebody's day. They might just throw something at you because you didn't give them money. You say, you've done that? No, but you should. But let's have a word of prayer. We'll ask the Lord to help all of us be more like Him. Lord, thank you for tonight. Thank you for the good singing. Thank you for the spirit in the church house, despite probably everybody here is tired, physically and mentally, sometimes spiritually, just worn out. But you've been good to us. You've given us a new day and a new year. And we look forward to what you're going to do through us and to us until your return. And we ask you to just add another installment to that tonight as we just line upon line, precept upon precept, thought upon thought, guide ourselves through the Word of God with the Spirit's help. We ask for your help tonight in Christ's name. Amen. All right, you may be seated. Deacon Malloy will talk to me Friday because I put this down there for that last song. And it's very hard to hear anything from the pulpit when it's down there, which is why I put it down there when Brother Johnny's not leading the singing, because it is not a fun experience to hear just me sing into the microphone for 35 minutes. But let brotherly love continue. And without going over it in detail, because it took us 2 years to do it already, as we have journeyed through Hebrews, Paul laid out for several chapters who we are racing for and who we are racing with. We know that now, we're at the end of the book, about how it's a race that is laid out before us. But who am I racing for? People have a sponsor, have some reason or some fund or some cause they're running for. He laid out that we have one to run for that is so much better than everything and anyone else. And then he lays out in chapter 12 that we're running with him. And then he lays out in chapter 10 what we are supposed to be doing along the way as we're racing. It's not just a mindless, no thought into it, just get up and float through another day. In chapter 10, he says, draw nigh to God. In chapter 10, he says, hold fast to the faith. And in chapter 10, he says, help somebody else do the same thing. and so much the more you see the day approaching. I don't think that's referring to just the general assembly of the church, but to believers getting together and helping each other and encouraging each other in the last days that we find ourselves in. Well, then he gives us a couple of chapters, the end of chapter 10, chapter 11, chapter 12, on what we need to accomplish all that. And we had a whole lesson after lesson on faith and how there's substance and evidence. It's not a blind leap in the dark when you put faith in God. You have substance, a subfloor to stand on. It is the Word of God. Faith that is established on God's Word. And then he said in chapter 10, you have need of patience. It's the idea of endurance. He uses it in chapter 12, endure. Or being able to bear offense and injury without being ruffled, without being derailed. Well, he gives us another element here in chapter number 13 that you need faith, patience, and then in verse 1, love. Let brotherly love continue. We'll look at it in just a few moments, but it's been reminding me for weeks and weeks as we've been reading and studying through this that there's other words that are very similar to faith, patience, and love, and it is faith, hope, and charity. Hope is very closely related to patience and endurance, that we patiently endure because we have hope. Which is not me. I wish this is all true. Hope means I have a confident expectation that it is. I just haven't experienced the fullness of it yet. And charity. And I know the word love is used in Hebrews 13 for a reason. Brotherly love. A friendly love. A phileo love. But all of that better be birthed out of agape love. Or it's not going to be very substantial. Agape love is what births phileo love in the believer. I can love my brother as I should because I love God as I should and understand God's love for me as I should. Usually, in my experience and probably my practice, we are very good at times for contending for the faith, but we're low on love. We pride ourselves on speaking the truth, but usually not in love. We sometimes get unbalanced on pursuing justice, but we forget the other side of the coin, which is mercy. And when we look at faith in Hebrews and patience and love, or in Corinthians of faith, hope, and charity, we could say, well, not one of those outweighs another. But it's simply untrue. 1 Corinthians 13, we'll go back and forth there tonight, here, and then at the end. Paul says, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I am become as sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. It's just noise to people. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. Well, in 1 Corinthians 13, he sums it up in verse 13 and says, now abideth faith, hope, charity, these three, but the greatest of these is charity. It's just a reminder, simple tonight from Hebrews 13, that we can run this race without faith, and that's displeasing to God. We can race our course without patience, and that will display itself to others. Anxiety, anger, any words on that spectrum. We can race without charity, and that will disappoint, because all is vanity without charity. Colossians 3, he gives a list and says, put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, and he just gave him a heavy list of faith and forgiveness and forbearance. He said, above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. Romans 13, he says, owe no man anything. I actually think that's still a biblical principle. I owe people, and you do too. Owe no man anything but to love one another. For he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. He goes to give them the examples of the Old Testament law, which is not just Old Testament. Christ also reiterated it in the New Testament and says this in Romans 13. For this, thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Thou shalt not covet. And if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. There'd be no need, we could say, of breaking it all down, 1 to 10, and all the other commandments of the Word of God, if we just loved others as we should. If I love my neighbor as Christ loved my neighbors, I don't covet his stuff. If I love someone like Christ loves them, I'm not going to be committing adultery. I'm not going to be stealing their stuff. I'm not going to be lying about them. If there is a problem, it is a love problem. And he's telling them, you can fulfill all the law in saying this. You ought to love your neighbor as thyself. He's saying, live like Christ, love like Christ. Matthew 22, that ruler comes to Christ, that young man, and says, Master, which is the greatest commandment in the law? Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, with all thy mind. He said, all right, got it. He said, this is the first and great commandment. The man didn't ask, but the Lord Jesus said, all right, you asked what's the greatest, let me give you the two greatest, because they're connected. And the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. They're inseparable. That if I love God as I should, I'll love my fellow man as I should. And if I don't love my fellow man as I should, I don't love God as I should. 1 John covers that way. Faith, patience, love in the book of Hebrews. Faith, hope, and charity in the book of Corinthians. In 1 Corinthians 16, he says, watch ye, stand fast in the faith, quit you like men, be strong. That sounds like faith and patience. But then he says, let all your things be done with charity. If you'll turn over to 1 John chapter 4, just 2 points tonight, and no sub-points really. 1 John chapter 4, number one, love is what sent our Master. Or sent our Messiah. And then number two, love is to be our motivator. Love sent our Master and love sent our Messiah. But love is supposed to be our motivator. So look at both of these, but number one, love sent the Master. 1 John, rather chapter 3, we'll just start there because there's a verse here that you would know. 1 John chapter 3, verse 1. Behold, John saying, would you stop and take a look? Look over there and see and just stand and consider. Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. It's amazing to John and to others, and it ought to be to us, that who are we? That God would let us be his sons simply because of his love. Well, in 1 John chapter 4, verse number 7, he says, Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. The opposite of would be that if you don't know God, you don't know true love. How to receive or extend it. Verse 8, he that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. In this was manifested the love of God toward us. He said, I showed it off. You saw it. I proved it. I demonstrated it. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Herein is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No man has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us. It's fulfilled, it is matured, it's brought to perfection in us, when because he loved us, we love others. Love sent our Master, sent our Messiah. Love here in 1 John is an action word. It is demonstrable. The Lord Jesus could say it with all authenticity and accuracy, that I demonstrated, I manifested, I proved my love in all of my words and all of my works. Love sent the Master. Love sent the Messiah. He said, I demonstrated it. I proved it beyond all reasonable doubt. There is no reason we have, if we are in Christ, to feel unloved. I just was making some chicken scratches, which is what I do when I try to read my writing later. We have trouble loving like Christ loved because oftentimes we don't feel loved. And I ain't going to say, all right, turn the lights off, bow your head, close your eyes, and then raise your hand if you don't feel loved. Because, oh, let's feel some ooshy-washy and ooey-gooey. And I've been in a room of hundreds of college-age students when that happened, and 75% of the crowd put their hand up of young people saying, I just don't feel loved. We have trouble loving properly because we don't feel loved. Could I follow that up with some provoking? We don't feel loved because we don't believe God. He said, that's me, I just don't feel loved. Then you don't believe God. Because Ephesians chapter 1 and Ephesians chapter 2 and Ephesians chapter 3, he puts on full display just how much he loved the world and just how much he loves you and I. When he says, because of his love, you have been made accepted. Because of his love, you have been adopted. Because of his love, you have been enlightened and you have been sealed and you have been quickened and you have been raised and you have been seated. All those words we may go through again here in the near future. He said, this is what I have done because I love you. For someone to say, I don't feel like anybody loves me, we have a faith problem. Paul follows it up in Romans chapter 8 and says, I am persuaded. Nothing. There is no one, there is nothing that can separate me from the love of God. Worth reading often the book of Ephesians. I almost read the first three chapters tonight. Told you I'd keep it short, so I'm not going to. Suffice it to say, we have trouble loving because we don't feel loved, and we don't feel loved because we don't believe God. It is as simple as putting faith in the facts of God's word. God said I'm loved. God said nothing can separate that. God said I'm accepted. God said I'm adopted. God said I'm God said it, I believe it. And so I don't feel, don't live on feelings. You find a fact in the word of God, you put your faith in that fact, and eventually your feelings may just catch up. They might not. But love sent our master, love sent our Messiah. Hence point number two. Love is to be our motivator. There are a lot of reasons we do what we do at times, and sometimes we do it just out of a sense of duty. And if all you do is because of a sense of duty, the Old Testament deals with that, then keep doing it out of duty. But love is to be our motivator. Because this race, if it doesn't for you, it does for me, it gets quite wearisome. And if we're not careful, we grow weary in our minds, and we're prone to faint, Hebrews chapter 12, and we begin to do and be out of duty rather than out of love. And you say, I'm still doing the right things. I'm still in the right places. But when it's out of duty and not out of love and that keeps continuing, you watch people. They begin to develop an edge. They begin to develop a hardness. Their conversation, their preaching, their interaction begins to have a hardness and an edge to it. And they become cynical and critical. And let me just put this down. While we are to endure hardness as good soldiers of Jesus Christ, our hearts are never to be hard towards each other. Love is to be our motivator. John chapter 13, Jesus says this, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. The early church so lived this that the rest of the world fulfilled this verse, especially starting at Antioch. When they saw how the disciples loved each other, when they saw how true disciples do good to those that persecute you, that pray for those that despitefully use you, when they saw the second mile type of a love, they stood back and said, the only thing that makes sense is we call you Christians because you remind me of Jesus Christ. That man loved everyone regardless of how they treated him and used him. You remind me of Christ. They didn't have to go around telling the world, hey, we're Christians. Well, they went around speaking of Christ as they were commanded. But as a result of their love, all men knew they were disciples of Jesus Christ. Next chapter, John 14, says, if you love me, keep my commandments. Well, what are his commandments? Well, in John chapter 15, he says, if you keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love. Again, you got a loving problem, you got a love problem. Ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments, and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. This is my commandment. So again, he tells them, all right, if you love me, keep my commandments. All right, what's your commandments? He said, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Amen. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Paul was in tune with this. And Paul said, the reason I do what I do is because of love. We're not going to read it. I marked it on the last page here, and I squared it off and said, just save it. That Paul suffered and sorrowed like everybody else, probably more than everybody else. But he lived still putting others ahead of himself, still loving others like Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 11 is a great chapter about that, where he deals with all of the beatings and the stonings and the shipwrecks. And he said, who is weak and I'm not weak? Who is offended and I burn not? But he says in all of it, I'm just trying to be a conduit for the love of Jesus Christ. In 2 Corinthians 5, he said it this way. For the love of Christ constraineth us. Because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that kind of lumps us all together, that we were all dead in sin. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Paul said, realizing the love of Jesus Christ for me produces love in me for you. Because I remember if one died and that was sufficient for everybody, that means everybody else but that one was dead in their sin. And that one who died made me alive. And he said, I am crucified with Christ to the church at Galatia. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. He says, in the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Love constrains Christians. Unfortunately, he gets practical. I say that, but it's fortunate because he tells us exactly what he's talking about in Hebrews chapter 13. He says, let brotherly love continue. So love sent the Messiah or the Master. Love is supposed to be our motivator. It constrains us. It's our reason for doing what we do and being what we are. And then he says in verse 2 and 3 this, be not forgetful to entertain strangers. He speaks of our love in regards to strangers. And then verse 3 says, remember them that are in bonds as bound with them, and them which suffer adversity as being yourselves also in the body. He deals with this idea of love in regards to strangers and in regards to sufferers. In verse 2, he deals with entertaining strangers. Making time on purpose to live out the love of Christ to others who are not connected to us in any way, shape, or form. To others who could not or will not reciprocate it. To others, and so often we get so consumed with our little world that we forget about God's big world. That there is a world full of broken lives and battered spirits. A world filled with people that need to see the love of Christ and the light of Christ. And if we're not careful, we get so busy with me and mine, I don't have time for they and them. When I say they and them, I ain't talking about preferred pronouns of a bunch of perverts. As much as those strangers need Christ too. And really, they need the love of Christ more than they need the anger of Republicans. But those that get angry at nothing don't believe in anything. Because believing in righteousness and holiness produces anger in the heart of a righteous man. Regardless, he is saying, there are strangers who, you don't know them. He said, well, they're not my kin. They're not my neighbor. I don't know them. What's it to me? Whoa. It's everything to Christ. And in James, he ties it into our faith, which is tied into our love, that you can say you have faith all you want, but if you see someone in need and have the power to meet it, and you don't tell people you're of Christ. So he says, let's put rubber to the road here. How is your love in regards to strangers? We've got to be on purpose about it because we can get so busy and so indifferent at times that all I do is spend time analyzing my life and responsibilities and internalizing way too much on me and mine. That usually just reduces us down to selfish pity parties. Just living for self. Where my life and my love is restricted to my crew. And what affects me and what affects mine. Paul said, if you got true brotherly love, it's because you got it from godly love. And if you have that love because you've been abiding in love, you'll have love for the stranger like you will the friend. You'll have love for the stranger like you would your brother. Maybe I should rephrase that for some of us, speaking of our brothers. Philippians 2, Paul told them, if there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my love, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and of one mind, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind. Let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Dealing with the church there, understand that. But by application, this idea of love and of lowliness of mind. To look down upon another with contempt or cynicism, is that the word? Just criticism and say, oh, and just offhanded remarks and demeaning thoughts about another person for whatever reason. That is the antithesis of lowliness of mind. The Lord Jesus said, I am willing to, in the same chapter, to lay aside what I am, God, and make myself like man. Oh, and I'll make myself like a servant. Oh, a servant to death. Oh, the death of the cross. Lowliness of mind shows up in my love for the stranger. Love for the stranger and love for the sufferer. Yes, those that are the household of faith primarily. But anyone that crosses paths with us, that people might see a life and a love of Jesus Christ. He kind of gives us this, and we'll be done in verse number 3. Remember them that are in bonds, as bound with them. And them which suffer adversity, as being yourselves also in the body. Very practically, I look at that and say, how would I want them to love me if it was me sitting there? What would I want someone to do for me if that was me? How would I want others to treat me if that was me? He said, remember them as if it were you. Look at that as if it was you sitting there. I'm preaching to me as I'm preaching to all of us. How many times we look at other people and we judge them mostly based on facts we don't know or assumptions we make, because after all, we're better than them because we don't struggle like they struggle. Paul said, you want to love like Jesus loves? How would you want someone to treat you if that was you bound in that? How would you want someone to help you if that was you sitting there like that? In Luke 6, he says, give to every man that asketh of thee. I mean, that's pretty simple. He says similar wordings in the Sermon on the Mount. Give to every man that asketh of thee, and of him that taketh away thy goods, ask them not again. And as ye would that men should do to you, do ye also to them likewise. I see Paul reiterating the same thing. That if you're going to have brotherly love, you better get it from agape love. And if you're going to love like Jesus loves, you better abide in the love of Christ. You better make sure that you believe the word of God and that you feel, use that word loosely, loved. That you have faith that you're loved regardless. That you might love other people, the stranger and the sufferer alike. Because I love like Christ means I am going to do to you how I'd hope somebody would do to me if it was me. And I'm going to treat you and love you like I hope someone would do for mine if it was mine. While we're so busy erasing and responding, let's not forget to love our fellow man. And again, phileo love must be birthed from agape love. Loving you because Christ loved me. Loving you like Christ loved me. 1 Corinthians 13, he gives that great description. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Charity never faileth. Again, he summarizes it by saying, now abideth hope, or faith, hope, and charity, these three. But the greatest of these is charity. Because if I live in the love of Christ, and I love like Christ loves, simply that conduit, as I receive love, I dispense love, agape love becomes phileo love, the rest of the law will take care of itself. For we have a hard time doing less than what Christ would do to another if we love them like he loved them. I don't know. Just go through the scripture sometimes. That man that gets beaten up and is on the side of the road, and there goes the Levite and there goes the priest. They got no time for that. Because it doesn't fit into their cookie cutter religion. And a man that others would look down on, say, hey, I know what it's like to be down and out. I know what it's like to get beat up by life. I know what it's like to be stripped of everything that anyone would consider anything of worth. And let me stoop and do for you what I hope somebody would do to me. And then Jesus said in that passage, go do the same thing. Love your neighbor. And he says, who's my neighbor? And Jesus basically says, anybody in need is your neighbor. Let brotherly love continue. I mean, don't stop it up. Don't stop dispensing it. But to me, it's let it continue. Just let it keep flowing. Agape love becoming phileo love to the stranger and the sufferer and the saint alike. Let's stop there.